Now, as I pondered this assignment today, I reached into my raw materials file and found an article entitled On Staying Power. It was written by John Wooden, the legendary coach from UCLA, and printed in the Wall Street Journal about a year ago. It reads in part, "Like most coaches, my program revolved around fundamentals, conditioning, and teamwork. But I differ radically in some respects. I never try to get my team up for a game emotionally. I never worry about how our opponents would play us. I never talked about winning. I believe that for every artificial peak you create, you also create a valley. When you get too high for anything, emotion takes over and consistency of performance is lost, and you will be unduly affected when adversity comes. I emphasize consistent improvement and steady performance. I have often said that the mark of a true champion is to always perform near your own level of competency. We were able to do that by never being satisfied with the past and always planning for that which was to come. I believe that failure to prepare is preparing to fail. This consistency focused on the future, and that is one reason we were able to stay near the top once we got there. I probably scouted opponents less than any other coach in the country, less than most high school coaches. I didn't need to know that his forward liked to drive the outside. You're not supposed to give the outside to any forward, whenever he tries you. Sound offensive and defensive principles apply to any style of play. Rather than having my team prepare for a certain team each week, I prepared them to play anyone. I didn't want my players to worry about the other fellows. I wanted them to execute sound offensive and defensive principles we were taught in practice. To me, success is not scoring someone. It is the peace of mind that comes from self-satisfaction, to know that you did your best, and that is something each individual must determine for himself. You can fool others, but you cannot fool yourself. From the philosophy of this great coach, there are three principles I would like to discuss with you here today. First is to develop a pattern in your life of consistently doing the best with the talents given to you by our Father in heaven. Second, subscribe to basic principles that are always appropriate in any situation or season of life. Third, develop character rather than worry about your reputation. Now first, develop a consistency in our life of always trying to do the best with the talent we have. One of my favorite scriptures is found in the 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth! Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." I guess this scripture appeals to me because I like to think of myself as a junior angel with power and opportunity of being an eternal being. I'm absolutely amazed as I watch the growth and development of the next generation in our family. I study the emergence of each of our grandchildren, and I marvel how different each one is in appearance and personality, even though they all come from a common heritage and a similar environment. Let me describe my three oldest grandsons from each of the families of my three children. The son of my eldest daughter is a student. He leads his class. He's very disciplined. He schedules himself very carefully. He is consistently goal-oriented. I remember how frustrated I used to become with him when I would babysit them. I would gather the children around me as I would read them a story before they would retire to bed. The clock would strike 8, and my grandson would announce to the others that it was time to go to bed. He would not allow me to even finish a page or even a sentence. 8 o'clock was the established bedtime, and that was it. My son's eldest boy is our great debater. He has a sound argument to supported by numerous facts for everything he doesn't want to do. His reasoning is often brilliant, but he also has an attention span for things he enjoys doing that is most uncommon for a child his age. He is unusually fascinated with animal and insect life. I've watched him sit by the hour observing a spider dispose of a fly entrapped in its web. The son of my youngest daughter is fascinated with anything mechanical. In fact, a screwdriver in his hand is almost a lethal weapon. When he had just learned to walk, I took him on a tour of Temple Square to show him the beautiful flowers, trees, and buildings. He had no interest in them whatsoever. He wanted to spend his time trying to find every sprinkler head on the Temple Square and then test them to see if they were screwed in tightly. All three grandsons spring from the same family tree. But oh, how different each of them will be in appearance and talent as they grow to maturity. It is as the same with each of us as creations of our Heavenly Father. We have been given an abundance of talent, beauty, and ability. Lack of progress can never be blamed on the lack of raw material. Richard L. Evans once wrote, "We know of no one in life who isn't an important person. We know of no man on the street or in the gutter, as a matter of fact, who isn't a child of God with the same likes and with the same relationships to his Heavenly Father as all of the rest of us. We know of no one, young or old, from infant to elderly individuals, whose past or potential we would not want to appraise as being unimportant. We know of no one we might see in any public place, on subways or buses, or walking in shabby shoes, or any boy selling newspapers, who doesn't have an unknown potential here and hereafter. What is needed then is for us to make this mortal experience one that is rewarding and fulfilling by developing a consistency in doing our best with whatever talent the Lord has blessed us." I was thrilled with the response Peter Vittmar gave in a priesthood session in General Conference after he successfully won his gold medals in the Olympics. His theme was that the Lord had blessed him with a talent. It was his responsibility to make himself a champion. His formula was simple. He spent 15 minutes longer each day perfecting his routines than any of the competition against him. The multiplication of those extra 15 minutes daily gave him the edge and prepared him for winning the gold medals in the Olympics. Now, number 2, subscribe to basic, tried and true principles. Just as Coach Wooden had taught that It was fundamental that you never give the outside to any forward who tries to drive around you. There are basic principles of life we can always live by. One of those principles is integrity. Integrity is tantamount to good character. It is the one trait that reaches all facets of life and touches each aspect of our personality. The Lord loves those who have integrity. He said about the prophet's brother, Hiram Smith, "And again, verily, I say unto you, blessed is my servant, Hiram Smith, for I, the Lord, love him because of the integrity of his heart, and because he loveth that which is right before me, saith the Lord." What is the meaning of integrity? We can find several definitions in the dictionary. Rigid adherence to a code or standard of values. Moral soundness, especially as it relates to steadfastness, to truth, purpose, responsibility, or trust. It means moral and ethical strength. The quality of being honest. The quality of being whole, complete, undivided. We can describe a person of integrity, therefore, as a person who is honest and genuine, trustworthy and honorable. He is loyal, truthful, upright, virtuous, fair, and consistent. A person with integrity is faithful, incorruptible, praiseworthy, reliable, and steadfast. We have not been left without abundant evidence of the blessings that follow those who have integrity. In the Old Testament, there was the story of Job, described by the Lord as a man who is perfect and upright. As Job suffered untold trials and tribulations, his wife said to him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" Even with all of his problems and challenges, Job sinned not, and the Lord still described him here, "There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, and still escheweth evil, and still holdeth fast to his integrity." When Job's friends complained of all of the hardships he had suffered, he said, "All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let go." Job invited the judgments of God so that God may know mine integrity. Job's conscience was clear, for he knew he was honest and upright in all of his endeavors. He would never compromise with that which he believed in. It was the Savior himself who declared, "He that doeth truth cometh to light." Throughout all of our history, we have been honored by those who served with honesty and integrity. I remember as a young man how the story of the integrity of Abraham Lincoln was ground into us as early students when he trudged miles to return a customer's change. Lincoln said at one time, "I am not bound to win, but I am bound to be true. I am not bound to succeed, but I am bound to live by the light that I have." He also said, "Stand with anybody that stands right, and part with him when he goes wrong." Lincoln was so wise that he knew that there was no freedom while any man was in slavery to another. No man today could doubt the honesty and heart of this great man. He charmed men with his integrity and the nobility of his soul. His life was spent in serving humanity. And his example bears record that honor is an essential element in building a great nation. There are times when we've watched with alarm as our community leaders, state and nation executives have lost their popularity because they were unable to function, because they lost the trust of the people in their honesty and honorableness. Our 13th article of faith begins with a statement, "We believe in being honest." We do not believe in honesty merely as a matter of policy. It is far more important than that. Honesty is a principle of salvation in the kingdom of God. I will always be grateful that my tenure as a general authority reaches back to the time when N. Eldon Tanner was a member of the First Presidency. He was recognized throughout the U.S. and Canada as Mr. Integrity. There was never any question about a church contract being valid so long as President Tanner had approved of the action. Many times I sat in financial meetings where the staff would propose questionable actions that might be considered commonplace in the countries in which we were doing business. But President Tanner quickly and absolutely turned them down because they did not conform to his definition of honesty. And that's what he expected in all of our church dealings. He said this, "The integrity of which I speak is not impossible to attain. In fact, we should all be convinced that it is far easier to emulate the example of our Savior than it is to follow Satan, whose path leads us away from integrity into darkness and misery. There is no happiness in sin. When we depart from the path of righteousness, we begin to do those things which will inevitably lead us to unhappiness and misery and the loss of our freedom. Integrity is the light that shines from a disciplined conscience. It is the strength of duty within us." It was Moses who gave us this counsel. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." The power of keeping an oath was manifest by Nephi, who held Zoram, the frightened servant of Laban, to keep him from fleeing. Hugh Nibley has written, "Nephi, a powerful fellow, held the terrified Zoram in a vice-like grip long enough to swear a solemn oath in his ear. As the Lord liveth, and as I live, that he would not harm him if he would listen." Zoram immediately relaxed, and Nephi swore another oath to him, that he would be a free man if he would join the party. As soon as Zoram made an oath unto us that he would tarry with us from that time forth, our fears did cease concerning him. I have learned that early in my business career that dishonesty is almost like a disease. It requires a great deal of medication in order to effect a cure. I hate to admit it, but in my early business experience, every time I exercised compassion by giving a person a second chance after catching them in a dishonest act, I caught them later in a repeat performance. It almost seems as if they had to hit the bottom and suffer severe punishment before there was any hope of administering a cure. I am sure that one of the great blessings of enrollment in this university is that you have committed yourself by a prescribed code of honor that you will live by it. Each of you, as you are enrolled in Brigham Young University, promise that by signing your good name to the entrance application, that you will keep all of the requirements of the school's code of honor. You promise that I will live the law of chastity. I will live the word of wisdom. I will respect the property rights of others. I will not become involved in drug abuse. I will comply with all university regulations. I will respect the personal rights of others. I will be honest in my behavior. I will observe the high standards of taste and decency. I will live up to the standards of the church. I will help others fulfill their responsibilities under the code of honor. I will observe the standards of dress and grooming. It is of vital importance that we are honest in our acts and adhere to these standards. You signed the pledge. Your integrity is now at stake. Most of you will have the courage to live by these high standards, and you will emerge with a habit of being honest and trustworthy. It will be the highest distinction you can achieve from your schooling at Brigham Young University. You will distinguish yourself along all avenues of life as one who can be trusted without question. This integrity, which you can develop and strengthen here, is of infinite value to you in your eternal progression. A few of you will violate the code and either be discovered or voluntarily confess to the violation. Either course will be hard to handle, but oh, how much better off you will be than those who lie and cheat their way through school. They will leave here with a disease. Someday it will be discovered, and the longer it takes, the more devastating it will be to them. If you have a problem, correct it now. The longer you wait, the more deeply the disease of dishonesty inflicts your soul, and the greater its damage can be to your eternal nature. It was Brigham Young who said, "Speak a truth, simplicity, honesty, uprightness, justice, mercy, love, kindness. Be good to all and evil to none." How easy it is to live by such principles. 1,000 times easier than to practice deception. May we all live to say as Job, "Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me." Now, principle number 3, develop character. Webster defines character as 3 distinct traits: behavior typical of a group of persons, moral strength, and reputation. President David O. McKay relates an experience of standing in a sculptor's yard in Florence, Italy. There he observed unbroken, irregular pieces of granite from which the sculptor would create a work of art. In the yard, he also observed a magnificent figure, a statue of David, carved over 400 years ago from pieces of stone as crude as those that were seen around the yard. Then he compared the carving of the stone to the carving of a soul with the question, "Is it going to be a deformed one? Or is it going to be something admired and beautiful for time and throughout all eternity?" He reminds us that it is our responsibility to carve out our own lives, to carve out the character we would like to have, and that our tools are our ideals and our thoughts. It was George B. Bergman who said, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Man becomes ultimately what he thinks and does. Habits become the vehicle that mold his character. The kind of character and destiny, what kind of character and destiny are you after? Are our acts are the outgrowth of our beliefs and our thoughts. Good habits are not acquired by just resolves, but they are developed in the workshop of our daily lives. They are fashioned in often uneventful, commonplace routines of life and acquired by practice. President Ernest L. Wilkinson once said, "A good character is not something to be obtained by ease and indulgence, or by something socially agreeable. It cannot be acquired by absorption, or by proxy, or on the auction block. It is a reward derived from honest trial in overcoming difficulties. We grow by mastering tasks which others consider to be impossible. Thus, every day you are forming habits that will be part of your life forever. The principles of morality, sincerity, honesty, and integrity are worth all of the effort it takes to make them part of your personality and character." Samuel Johnson, one of England's famous authors, once wrote, "The chains of habit are generally too small to be felt, but until they are too strong to be broken. Habits are not made or broken easily. It takes desire, repetition, and time to form them, whether they be good or bad." Many years ago, when the railroad was finally crossing the country, Brigham Young said this to a group of church members: "We want the saints to increase in goodness until our mechanics are so honest and reliable that this railroad company will say, 'Give us a Mormon elder for an engineer.' Then none have the least fear to ride, for they know if there's danger, he will take every measure necessary to preserve the lives of those entrusted to his care. I want to see our elders so full of integrity that they will be preferred by this company for their engine builders, watchmen, engineers, clerks, and business managers. Prophets through all ages have counseled us and encouraged us to build the type of character that would be entirely trustworthy and responsible in anything we do. Paul warned the Galatians, 'Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Coach Wooden concludes his article this way: "I always taught my players that the main ingredient of stardom is the rest of the team. It is amazing how much can be accomplished if no one cares who gets the credit. That is why I was concerned with a player's character as much as I was his ability. While it may be possible to reach the top of one's profession on sheer ability, it is impossible to stay there without hard work and character. One's character may be quite different from one's reputation. Our character is what you really are. Your reputation is only what others think you are. I made a determined effort to evaluate character. I looked for young men who would play the game hard but clean, and who would always be trying to improve themselves and help the team. Then, if their ability warranted it, the championships would take care of themselves. And so, my dear friends, the message I would like to leave with you here today is to hold fast to these basic principles that are tried and true. Consistently develop your talent. Hold fast to your integrity and build your character. These are principles that will not depreciate with time. Why? Because they're God-given principles, formed on eternal truths that will endure through time and throughout all eternity. It is as certain as life itself that the real joy comes from partaking of those fruits that will never perish. Real tragedy comes from following a path that only leads to heartache and misery. God has revealed His will to mankind. He has charted the course that will lead us back to the joy of His eternal presence. Of this I bear solemn witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.